Well, this morning we're going to be talking about the resurrection mostly, and I called this morning's message, Risen Indeed. So I say, He has risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity today to talk about the resurrection. Thank you so much for revealing it to us in your word. Help us today to understand these truths, but also, Lord, to believe and to trust in you for our salvation. Thank you so much for this passage, and I pray that your messenger would be out of the way, but your message would ring forth in Jesus' name. Amen. I think Easter is a wonderful holiday, probably my favorite, even above Christmas, even though Christmas is pretty cool. I like Easter a lot because we celebrate the resurrection. Without his birth, of course, we couldn't have his death and resurrection, but the resurrection is so important. And the other thing about the resurrection that is so neat, especially today, especially as we celebrate his resurrection, is that it reminds me that it's real. This is a real event. We are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we rehearse the account this morning from the book of John, we are reminded that this is a real event that happened in time. It happened about 2,000 years ago, and this is without a doubt one of the most important events in human history. The resurrection is very significant, and without the resurrection, Jesus' death is meaningless. And to believe that Jesus died is one thing, but to believe that he rose again is quite another. Many people believe that Jesus died, but how many people believe that Jesus rose again? This event sets Christianity apart from all religions because we have a risen Savior. He has risen.
He is risen indeed.
Today we're going to look at the empty tomb. We're going to look at the message of the angels, and we will see the testimony of Mary Magdalene. So we believe because of the empty tomb. Jesus has risen because of the empty tomb. What prompted Mary Magdalene to go down to the tomb was that she understood that Jesus' burial was made in haste. They took him down off the cross near the time that it was the Sabbath was coming along and it was getting dark, and they needed to get the body down and into the grave before dark, before the Sabbath would begin, because it would begin at sundown. And so she realized that there were some things that weren't quite accomplished the way that she would like to see them. And so she went down to the tomb in order to finish the job, if you will. Of course, she didn't know that the job would never be finished in the way that she expected it to, but that Jesus had risen from the grave. So she got up very early, just like we did this morning, some of us anyway. We got up before sunrise, and we watched the sun come up. And so can you imagine that journey that she took over to the tomb? And it says in verse 1, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went out to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Even though Jesus had repeatedly told the disciples and the people that were with him, and Mary would have heard this as well, that he was going to rise again. Even though they had heard this message over and over, they were so short-sighted that they just didn't hear what he was telling them. And so when she arrived there, and there were some other women with her, but John only focuses on Mary. And so when Mary arrived, the tomb was already empty, and the stone had been rolled away. And I believe that she panicked. When she saw this, she didn't know quite what to think. It's like the surprise, right? What is going on? The tomb is empty, the stone is rolled away, and she just panicked. The women, Mary wasn't the only one, and they were concerned about the trip there. On the way there, they kept thinking to themselves, maybe even talking among themselves, how are we going to roll away this great big stone that is covering the entrance? But that didn't stop them. They went anyway. They thought, well, we'll figure it out when we get there, I'm sure. But here they arrive, and surprise, the door is already open. And so she panics, and she runs back to talk to Peter and John. And it says here in verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that's John. He's unnamed because he's writing the book. He's modest, and he doesn't want everyone to talk about him, and he wants to be anonymous in the sense, but we know it was John. So this is an eyewitness. So Peter went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. I'm sorry, did I skip something? I think I did. Let me go back to verse 2. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So she is saying, look, the only plausible explanation is that someone has stolen the body of Jesus. That is the only thing that she could think of that could have happened. She knows she isn't at the wrong tomb. She was there. She saw Jesus being put into the tomb. And now she comes back and the body is gone. And so Peter and John just have to check this out. You can just imagine if you got news like this, let's go right now and let's hurry, right? And so it says in verse 3, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. Now, can you imagine these men running towards the tomb? They run as fast as they can. And the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, I think that John was just a little bit younger than Peter. And so he just outran him. And so I just kind of visualize this young man, probably in his 20s. And he just hightailed it there. I got to get there right now. And Peter's running, huffing and puffing. I can just imagine that Peter was just a little bit overweight. Probably a little bit like me. Running, and he's just huffing. John just beats him to the tomb, but he doesn't go in. And for some reason or another, John just stops short of the door. I mean, he just looks in, and he just can't take it all in. And there he is, standing at the door. And it says in verse 5, and he's stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. That would be kind of a scary situation. You arrive there expecting to see Jesus in the tomb. It's empty, and it's like, what is going on? You just kind of stop short. And that's exactly what happened to John. He just froze. And he saw, but he did see that through the door, he could see that the linen cloths were lying where they were. Now, if grave robbers had taken Jesus from the grave, they would not have left behind those linen cloths. They would have just picked up the body, it was already wrapped, and off they would go, and they would take the whole shebang, right? They wouldn't waste time unwrapping him and leaving the grave clothes behind. So it's important that we notice, and it's said here twice, that the linen cloths were still in the tomb. Now, this is strong evidence against the Shroud of Turin, because there's this idea that this shroud, you know, covered up Jesus and, you know, the photographic thing. And made the impression. But there's strong evidence against it because these are linen cloths. They're wrappings, right, that they would wrap the body instead of one big cloth that was placed over him. This is small little strips, and that's important to see that difference. But these strips of cloth were not full body cloths, and they were still in the tomb. And then there was also noted that the handkerchief that was over the face, just the small little thing, was folded and in another place. And John was the first to see the cloths, and then Peter also was able to see the cloths as well. So here in verse 6 it says, "And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloth lying there." So you can just imagine, right? The two men are running. John stops short and Peter just goes whishing right by him, right inside. He wants to see this for himself. He knew exactly where this tomb was. So it was no mistake. It wasn't the wrong place. They were all in the right place. And John even gives us the more detail here about the handkerchief in verse 7. "And the handkerchief that was around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, was folded together in a place by itself." Now you ask yourself, well, why the detail? Why so much detail about the linen cloths and the handkerchief, where they were in the tomb? Why that detail? Well, I believe that the detail is there in order to help us to understand that these are true events. The linen cloth being there is important because it means that the body was not removed the way they were supposing at the time. So here John in verse 8 reveals his thoughts. And it says here, "Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in, and he also believed." This is incredible because he says that he went in and he believed. This is very significant. He is believing that Jesus is risen from the dead. So he's taking it in and he's understanding what is going on. He understands that Jesus is risen. He doesn't say anything to Peter. He doesn't say anything to anyone else. He is taking this in, and it says that he saw and believed. Even though they didn't really understand completely, John believed. And verse 9 and 10 help us a little bit more to see how that Peter just didn't get it at this point. And it says, "And yet, as they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, then the disciples went away again to their homes." So the disciples were confused. John believed, but he, for some reason or another, kept this idea to himself. Perhaps it's because Peter was one of the leaders in of the disciples, and he didn't want to say anything. But he keeps it to himself, and they go back to their homes. This reminded me, as this idea of arriving to the empty tomb, reminded me of when, before Lori and I got married, I had rented a small apartment. I'd moved out of the dorm at the school, and I was living in this little apartment, getting ready for the wedding just a few months hence. And one night, I got home after work. I was working very late, and I was working evenings every day, and I'd get home about 1 a.m. And one particular night, I arrived at the house, at the apartment, and I went to put my key in the door, and it just sort of opened. And I just thought to myself, there's something wrong. And so I push the door open, and I peer inside, and I was reluctant to go in, right? Because it's the middle of the night, and I'm all alone. The house is dark, or the apartment is dark, but I go in anyway, because what can I do, right? I can't stand outside. So I go in cautiously, and I notice that there's things missing that should be there. And my immediate thought wasn't, I've been burglarized. I thought, this must be a joke. Somebody's playing a joke on me. It never even occurred to me that I was actually burgled until I realized my computer was gone. Now, you guys might chuckle a little bit, but that was in the days when nobody had computers. And I had one of the few computers that were made. If you are a computer enthusiast, it was a TRS-80 color computer, okay? So that puts me back in 1983. So, just so you know, I was there when they invented... No, just kidding. My first computer was a TRS-80 Model 1. How about that? But anyway, my computer was gone, and I kept wondering about the empty tomb. Think about that. To come in disbelief and say, what happened here? The same was with me in my empty apartment. It wasn't completely empty, but a lot of stuff was missing. But the thing is that you can go today, if you had the money, to go to Jerusalem, you could go into the empty tomb. You can visit the place where the tomb is, and it's still empty. Isn't that wonderful? Because Jesus has risen.
He is risen.
He has. It's still empty. No, there's no grave clothes there. And it's just a hole in a rock. But the people of John's day could go and visit the empty tomb. The empty tomb has been empty for 2,000 years. A few years back, somebody said that they found Jesus' tomb. And there was Jesus inside, and I said, nope, you found Jesus, not Jesus, that day. Because the name is Jesus doesn't mean that he is there, because he has risen from the dead. But if you think about it, the empty tomb is really circumstantial evidence, isn't it? Right? Because we can go to the tomb today and you would say, well, of course, the body's not there now, right? Because it's been 2,000 years, decay and all this sort of thing. But it's very circumstantial. It doesn't prove that Jesus rose from the dead, does it? All it proves is that there is an empty tomb. It proves that the body is not there. Even with the body missing, John believed. Look at verse 8 again. It says, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first all went in also, and he saw and believed. Incredible thing for John to admit. The tomb, however, is an important part of the gospel message. I don't know if you think about this very much, is that the tomb is important to the gospel message itself, because he died and he was buried and he rose again is part of the gospel. And you can look at Acts chapter 13. There's a couple of different places where it talks about that. But in Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching and Paul says, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. See, the tomb is important because he was buried and then he rose again. Even baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So what are you going to do with the empty tomb? The empty tomb is there. What are we going to do with it? Well, we believe, right? We believe that the tomb is empty because Jesus has risen. Yeah, see, we've got some people paying attention. But John believed. He saw the empty tomb and believed, and we commend him for that. Do we see the empty tomb, or at least know about the empty tomb and believe ourselves? But the empty tomb isn't enough. I think it's important that God gave us more than just an empty tomb. He gave us messengers in order to help us to understand that the tomb wasn't empty because Jesus' body was taken. It was because he has risen. And so we are to believe the testimony of the angels. Now Mary was still convinced that someone had stolen a body. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she wept. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now you can just imagine, she is distraught. She has seen the trauma of Jesus on the cross. She comes there the first opportunity she could, Sunday morning, and she arrives at the tomb expecting one thing, and Jesus is gone. She's already grieving, and Jesus' body is no longer in the tomb. You can just imagine that she would be crying. And here she is weeping and crying over the missing body. And she continues to weep. And this confirms her deep care for Jesus. And we know that she cared for Jesus because she cared even for his physical needs during his stay on earth, where her and some other women were paying the way, if you will, for Jesus and his disciples. But Jesus gave her, God gave her assurance of Jesus' resurrection by the holy angels. And let's look at verses 12 and 13. Now she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now all three of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record that they actually told her and others that the tomb was empty because Jesus had risen again. Even though John doesn't record those words, let's look at Luke 24 briefly, because here we see that the angels are actually confirming the resurrection. And it says in verse 4, "As it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen.'" So here is the confirmation of the angelic beings that Jesus has risen from the dead. Meanwhile, Jesus appeared to Mary, and she didn't even recognize him. Look at verse 14. Now, when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Have you ever been preoccupied with a task or with something, like maybe you're at the grocery store and you're looking for the peanut butter aisle or something like that, and you can walk right past somebody you know and not even see them or pay any attention? Now, one time I was at the dollar store down the way, and I was shopping, and I was moving my little cart back and forth among the aisles, and all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I saw some movement. And I look around, and nobody's there. And I go a little bit farther, and more movement, and I turn around, and nobody's there. And eventually, I saw a little face doing like this from behind the aisle. And I realized that it was one of the Awana kids was following me around the store. I think they wanted to be noticed, but they were hiding, kind of embarrassed. And so I eventually figured out who they were and said hello and all this. And then they were all smiling and everything. And I think the hide and seek kind of thing kept going until their mother told them to stop. But in any case, the context here is not the store, but it is the tomb. And can you imagine these men appearing in the tomb? You look in, it's empty. The next minute, they're there. And they have an incredible message the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we must be careful not to give too much emphasis on angels. And I think a lot of people today are kind of going down that angel path and putting too much emphasis on the angels. Now, we got to be careful with that because the emphasis ought to be on Jesus, not on the angels. The angels are pointing to Jesus. They want people to know about Jesus, not about themselves. And so they work behind the scenes. But on occasion in the Bible, we see the angels communicating God's important messages. They announced his birth, and now they are announcing his resurrection. Two very important events that needed some credibility from the beyond, if you will. However, the angels played a crucial role in this announcement because they gave the reason for the empty tomb. See, the empty tomb by itself isn't enough, right? We look at the empty tomb and we say, yes, I agree that the body is not here. So if a person were to say, well, he's risen from the dead and, you know, you'll see him later, would you believe it? Maybe not. In fact, when Mary did go back and say, I saw Jesus, they didn't believe her either. So we need somebody from another realm, if you will, in order to confirm, not that we need it necessarily, but that God provided that in order for us to know that there are spiritual beings who can testify to Jesus, his resurrection. And this supernatural announcement was about a supernatural event, the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible itself, for us, is a supernatural or what we call special revelation. We can look around at nature and everything. That's the natural revelation. And yet God chose to speak his word to us through his prophets so that we can know what God wants and what he is doing in our lives. And so God has spoken through the prophets to write down his word for us, and we have right here in our hands the inspired word of God. And because of that, we can know that Jesus died on a cross, he was buried, and he rose again. And therein lies the significance of the entire Bible, because it helps us understand that everything that God has done from the beginning to then is to bring us to a point where we would recognize that we're sinners and that we need Jesus in order to pay for our sin, and that his resurrection proves that he has the power and authority to forgive us of our sin. And because of that, we need a response. He gives us the road, the narrow road, how that we can be saved, and then he gives us the response. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus' message all along has been, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about what that gospel is. And the gospel is the death of Jesus, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And it takes on our part that we repent of our sin, that we recognize that we are sinners, that we need a Savior, that we can't save ourselves, and that we put our trust in Jesus alone for our salvation, believing that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. It's that simple, but it's hard to do. It's hard to put your trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. Most people want to do something in order to be saved. They want to have some sort of a deed, or they want their good deeds to outweigh their bad deeds. But instead, Jesus says, believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in me, he says, and you will be saved, because he has risen. He has. And Jesus has risen because of his because of this testimony of the angels. But also, we must believe the testimony of Mary, or Mary's testimony. When Jesus spoke to Mary, she didn't recognize him at first and thought he was a gardener. And it goes on in verse 15, it says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." I'm not sure what Mary was thinking here, because she was indicating that she herself would bring Jesus' body back. Can you imagine Mary saying, "I'll get him back here somehow. Don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'll just tell me where you put him, and I'll bring him back." Poor Mary. She didn't realize that Jesus was standing right there in front of her. But I can understand her confusion. She wasn't expecting to see Jesus anywhere. She wasn't expecting that he would be standing there talking to her. She just assumed that he was someone else. You imagine your eyes are running. You've got, teary-eyed. You're weeping. You're probably not really looking at the person. And so this person's talking to you. You wouldn't recognize them. And this is what happened. Until Jesus spoke to her. And Jesus said in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to mean teacher. She recognized him at that point. She knew it was Jesus. This was the deciding moment for her. It could be that she didn't recognize him because he didn't reveal himself to her, but I believe that it was this distraughtness, this crying, this weeping that she was going through, the grieving process that veiled her recognition of Jesus. So it tells us that in verse 17, that she clung on to Jesus. I can just visualize this, that she just grabbed him. She reaches down and grabs him by the legs and just hangs on, clinging to him in worship, but also just like you're never going to leave. And Jesus says, it says here in verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." This is very significant, that we have Mary actually clinging to Jesus. If you think about this, people have said that Jesus didn't rise bodily, that it was a spiritual resurrection. Have you heard that? There are cults that teach that. How could Mary cling to a spirit? She couldn't. And this is the reason why this detail is included, so that we know that Jesus bodily raised from the dead. He could actually be touched. And he was there talking and interacting with her in a physical way, so that we know that it wasn't something just a spiritual resurrection, but a physical, literal resurrection. That's important, because we have a risen Savior. So here we find that Mary had such great news that she needed to tell the other disciples. It was important that she go back and testify to them that Jesus had risen from the dead. And it says here in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, the next few verses we're not going to cover, but it talks about them not believing, and then Jesus appeared to them as well, and then they believed. But it's important for us to understand that if Mary was the only testimony, we could still believe, because we have the empty tomb, the word of the angels and Mary herself. Now, the angels spoke to other people, but here Mary had got to see Jesus alive herself. I can imagine her excitement. Have you ever been away from somebody for a long time, and then you finally get a chance to be with them again? That's the joy that she felt when she met up with Jesus, when she saw him. And even more because she thought he was dead. You know, someone who's dead, you go, well, I just won't see them in this life anymore. We'll see them in glory. But to find someone that you love so much and to see them again, especially if they've risen from the dead, all the more the joy that she would have felt. And so we can almost imagine that, especially as we see a family that we haven't seen in a long time. I had an experience this last summer. I got to see all my four brothers, or my three other brothers, all at once. We had a family reunion down in Florida, and it was so cool to have us all together. I hadn't seen my oldest brother in years, and it was so neat to be together. It was a happy and fun occasion to be with them. How much more to see Jesus in person. So far, we've talked about the empty tomb. We've also talked about the testimony of the angels. And then we have Jesus' first appearance. So while this is not only his only appearance, it's significant because it occurred right at the tomb, right where the tomb was. And that's significant because Jesus stayed there long enough in order to meet up with Mary, because he knew that she was going to be there. We also have the grave clothes, the linen cloths that were there. And this talks about how that his body was raised and it wasn't taken away. And we have the testimony of the angels as well, saying that he has risen. Don't look for him here, and he will appear to you later. Jesus, within a 3-day span, accomplished his mission. His mission was to come to earth, to live a perfect life, to testify to his death, and he accomplished that by dying on the cross, being buried, and rising again. In 3 days, this accomplished Jesus' full mission to us, to purchase us from death to life, to give us a relationship with God, to help us to understand that God loves us so much that he was willing to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Paul makes the argument that the resurrection is everything. I would recommend that you read the whole of 1 Corinthians 15, but for the sake of time, I've only picked out two verses here in chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. And it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." In that section, Paul argues that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is futile. It is for nothing. It is a waste of time. But here, he says, because he did rise from the dead, because he did come back from the dead, we have hope as well. We have the hope of our resurrection, the same as Jesus, because death came through Adam, and the resurrection came through Jesus Christ. It is because of the resurrection we can also participate in the final resurrection when Christ returns. So here's the important question for this morning. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross, was buried, and rose again to pay for your sin? Have you believed? He has risen. We have the testimony of the empty tomb, the angels, and Mary. What will you do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for reminding us that the resurrection is real. Thank you for helping us to see that these witnesses are there for a purpose, and that you have not just left us with Mary, but many, many others that have testified to the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the empty tomb that we can visit, and that we would know that you are no longer there, that you are risen. Help us to respond appropriately. If there's anyone here this morning that hasn't put their trust in you, that they would do so today without delay. Thank you, Lord, for opportunities like this, and I pray that we wouldn't let them pass up without trusting in you for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.